your word. And now we ask you to speak to us. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each person who's here and each person who would participate online. Father, ask you that Christ and Christ alone be magnified as your word comes forth, and that your word would find good soil in our hearts and bring forth fruit. Father, help us not to be hearers only of your word, but also to be doers of your word, because, Lord, the blessing comes in doing your word. Lord, we thank you again, and we give you all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We have been doing this series coming from the book of Daniel, looking at some of the themes in the book of Daniel, not necessarily trying to go through chapter by chapter, but just looking at the themes that run through the book. The last time we shared about Daniel, we looked at the theme of the kingdom of God, that Daniel, through the visions and dreams that he got, declared many things about the kingdom of God. First part of the series, we looked at the fact that Daniel and the Hebrew boys were faithful even to the end. Today, I want to talk about prayer. You know, as I've looked through different commentaries on the book of Daniel and books on the book of Daniel, not many of them focus on one of the undergirding things that run through the book, which is prayer, which may not be surprising because many of the theologians and those people who write commentaries don't necessarily spend a lot of time in prayer, so they would easily miss it. But if you just take a casual glance and look through, as we will do this morning, you will see that prayer is one of the things that run through this book, that Daniel and, of course, his friends were people who spent time in prayer, and that they were in exile, as we all know. Daniel perhaps as much as 60 or maybe 65 years, which is most of his life spent in exile in the midst of pagan culture, serving pagan kings. And one of the things that kept him was his prayer life, the time he spent in prayer. And let's just look first at, therefore, the practice of prayer in Daniel's life. Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Again, the background to this is Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and this dream disturbed him. So he called all the wise men and all of the people who should be able to understand his dream and tell him his dream, to tell him what his dream was. And he refused to share the dream with them because, you know, they can give him any sort of interpretation they wanted to. He wanted to make sure that the dream that they were going to interpret would be something that was really true. And so he says, listen, you guys first have to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation, which they claimed they couldn't do, but Daniel heard. And before that, Nebuchadnezzar said that if you can't tell me the dream, then I'm just going to get rid of all of you guys. I'm just going to get rid of you because you're just a waste of time, occupying space for no good reason. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a real serious king. He's not playing around. And so Daniel heard and realized that his life was also in danger. So he went and got permission, got a little bit more time, and he had confidence in that God would show him the dream. And so that's where we pick up now in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he may declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter in order that they may request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So here you can see from Daniel's approach that, one, he believed in a God who would hear prayer. He believed in prayer. For him, prayer wasn't just some exercise that he went through, something to help you psychologically. No, for him, he believed in a God who hears and who answers, and that's why he would be bold enough to say to the king, give me some more time. But one of the things you find here was that Daniel realized that he needed the support and the prayers of his friends. That there are times, my friends, where we need others to be praying for us. We need others to join us in prayer. That is not that your prayers alone isn't important and cannot impact God. We'll see that with Daniel at different times. But this was really like an emergency. They only have so much more time. It's an emergency. I need you guys to band with me in prayer and to believe God that this impossible situation, what seemed impossible, how on earth can you expect me to know the dream that you got? It's impossible. Only God can do that. And so Daniel went to his friends and said, guys, you need to pray. You need to pray and ask God to have compassion on us, to have mercy on us, and to show us the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And so friends, never be ashamed to ask people to pray for you. The Apostle Paul himself did that when you read through his letters. He's always asking for prayer that God would give him the ability to share the message that he has given him to share. We all at different times need the support and prayers of others. And this was one time for Daniel, where Daniel went in and asked his friends to pray. And they also believed in prayer. And they prayed and God answered. God gave them the supernatural answer to their prayers. And so Daniel could do that because, as we'll see as we go through, Daniel had a practice of prayer in his life. Prayer was part of his daily routine. He spent time in the presence of God. He had a history with God, and therefore he had confidence that God would answer. Daniel actually had a very disciplined routine. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. This is sometime later in Daniel's life where Darius was about to promote him, and others were jealous. And so they decided we need to get rid of Daniel. And they went to the king and got the king to sign a legislation which says that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anyone except to the king. And they knew that Daniel had this discipline of prayer in his life. They knew that at certain times of the day, Daniel would be missing and he would be spending time in prayer. And so they saw this as a way to get rid of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6, speaking about verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued, notice that word, he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So Daniel had this discipline of prayer that he would spend time praying. It wasn't just when there was an emergency. It was part of his life. And I am blessed by Daniel because he was living in a time when there was no church. He is living in exile. He could easily become bitter, wondering why God has allowed this to happen to him. If you look at his life, you realize that Daniel was a man who basically was obedient to the Lord, basically was faithful to the Lord. He could easily get bitter. Lord, why am I here? I didn't do anything wrong. But instead, he developed this discipline in his life. 3 times a day, praying to his God. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. This man is a busy man. He reports to the king. He has all sorts of responsibilities. But he made prayer a priority in his life. You know, the Jews, I put here in my notes, for those who are new, in the middle of the bulletin, you'll find some notes to what I'm sharing. The Jews had certain times in the day for prayer. You know, even in the New Testament, in Acts 3, it said Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So there was a certain time, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the Jews themselves would take time to pray. Our culture is not like that. Our culture is set up around food. So you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and that's how we break up our day because we are people who just love to eat. But for the Jews, God was important to them, and so they set aside a certain time of the day for prayer. In fact, when you read the psalmist says in Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist says, evening and morning and noontime will I pray and cry aloud, and you will hear my voice. They had sacrifices that they did in the morning and evening sacrifices, times to seek the Lord. And I'm sharing these things because I want to encourage us. I know those of us who are a little older, you should already have that discipline in your life of finding some time in your day to spend with the Lord. But sometimes as a younger person, you get so busy, you don't realize the importance of spending time with the Lord. But I want to encourage us to make sure in our business that we put aside some time for the Lord. I'm not saying you have to be doing it three times a day. Maybe you can only do it once in the morning or once in the evening, but at least put aside some time to be in prayer, some time to be reading God's word, some time to communicate with the Lord. You'll be surprised how it strengthens you. You'll be surprised how it builds your faith. You'll be surprised how it prepares you for things on the road. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it like that. He says that we should come with confidence to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so the writer of Hebrews was saying that, listen, when you come into God's presence on a regular basis, something happens. There's a buildup of your relationship with the Lord. So that when you're in times of difficulties, there's a special grace that comes your way. And friends, if Daniel could do it, and he didn't have any church, he didn't have any internet, he didn't have all of these things that we have that can that assist us in our relationship with the Lord. He was there by himself, basically, disciplining himself to seek God's face. And so later on, when he's getting dreams and visions, it's not just something that out of the norm. It was because this man was used to spending time with God. Daniel, I put here, had a place of prayer. These guys knew where they could find him. He's going to be up on that rooftop there praying. And it's important in our own personal walk to have a place where you go and pray. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the prayer closet. But to have somewhere where you go and pray, whether it be out in your backyard, whether it be in your car, whether it be in your living room, your bedroom, but somewhere where you just go so you can be with the Lord, so that you are less distracted. A place where when you go there, you know, yes, this is my place for communing with the Lord. That's what Daniel did. Now, what impressed me about Daniel is more than that. It says here in verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day." And I'm like, whoa, my goodness. He had a posture of prayer. Now, I'm not saying you should kneel because I know the older you get, the harder it is to get up on your knee. And some of you may have knee replacement surgeries and all sort of stuff. But there need to be a place where you can have a certain posture before the Lord. And I think even more than the physical posture is a spiritual posture that we need to have before the Lord, where we come before him regularly with an attitude of humility, an attitude that says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to commune with you. Lord, I love you. This type of attitude, Lord, I look forward to this time with you, because I believe God looks forward to our time with him. I believe, like when God came down looking for Adam and Eve, God looks forward to times when you and I would come aside before him. And so I want to encourage us to be like Daniel, to have a certain spiritual posture before the Lord. And a physical posture is not bad. I have found, personally speaking, that there are times when I can pray in my lazy boy, but there are times when I need to get up and walk around, because that lazy boy, sometimes I fall asleep too easily. That's just me, So sometimes I just get up and walk around. That's my posture sometimes, to want to keep me awake, but something happens as I walk around and talk to the Lord. It may be different for different ones of us, but to find that works for you, so you can maintain your walk with God. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us a little bit more about Daniel. And we'll go back and forth between these different chapters. This is in Daniel 10, when Daniel was praying for the 21 days. And verse 12 says, then, talking about the angel, he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. Daniel had this attitude of humility before his God that caused him to come continually before God, humbling himself. And all of us need that attitude of humility. And I'll say a little bit more about that as we go along. But that is an indispensable attitude. In fact, we should be praying because we realize we need God. That we can't do this by ourselves. Anyhow we try and live this Christian life by ourselves, we're going to end up in trouble. And if we try and just do things by ourselves, we're going to make lots of unnecessary mistakes. But I believe as we would pause and humble ourselves before the Lord, that the Spirit of God will lead us. The Spirit of God will speak to us. And you'll find life much more pleasant and easy to live. So we need to have this spiritual posture of humility. Now, one of the things that amazed me about Daniel, if we'll stay there in chapter 10, it's of Daniel, the verse before that, chapter 11. The angel came to him, and in Daniel 10 and verse 11 it says, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. And I'm like, the angel addressed Daniel and called him a man of high esteem. I've been meditating on that for the last several days because it just took me by surprise. If you skip down, can we see verse 19 again of Daniel chapter 10? And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. In chapter 9, the same greeting is given to Daniel. Man of high esteem, or you are highly esteemed by the Lord. And I've been, as I said, been meditating on that. For the angel to come to Daniel and tell him that he's highly esteemed, that he's highly esteemed by the Lord, to me is fascinating. Why would he be highly esteemed? You know, we know the angel said to Mary, you know, you're highly favored, and most of us have been able to embrace that I am highly favored of God, but highly esteemed, that sounds a little bit hard to embrace, at least for me, until I start to meditate on it a little bit more. How can I be highly esteemed by God? Think about that. Because I don't believe this is just applying to Daniel. I believe it's applying to you and to me. That when we have a certain disposition, when we function a certain way, God highly esteems us. That the great God of the universe, the creator God, would bow down to our level to answer, well, first to hear us and then to answer our prayers. And I think what happens in verse 12, the one I just read, part of what caused Daniel to be highly esteemed, I believe, was his humility. That he would humble himself before God. Here in chapter 10, he's spending 3 weeks in prayer and fasting, trying to understand certain revelations. And he's humbling himself. In chapter 9, he spent time in prayer and fasting, seeking God. And so I believe, friends, as you and I develop this attitude of humility, that's what God looks at and sees us as being highly esteemed. In Isaiah 66, I think it says that the one that God looks to is the one who has a contrite heart, who trembles at his word. In James, it says that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so I believe that for you and me, the more we humble ourselves, is the more God esteems us. Is the more God draws near to hear us. Is the more God is willing to respond to our prayers. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are highly esteemed by the Lord. Say it again, you are highly esteemed by the Lord. It's going to take some of us a little while to actually embrace that. To actually digest that, because we're not used to hearing that. But friends, it comes from that place of humility. And so there's no way you can leave that and be patting yourself on the shoulder and be, you know, because you realize the more I humble myself, the more God comes to respond to my situations, the more God gives me grace so I can fulfill the things He has called me to fulfill. And no wonder Daniel got all these types of revelations and insight because of his the humility of his heart. I mean, this guy is, I mean, he had lots of reasons to pat himself on the back. Because as you see in chapter 6, some of the own people there from the Persians and others, they are qualified and they thought that they should be the ones to be exalted. They should be the ones to be promoted. Here is a foreigner, an exile, working amongst the king, and he's being exalted. He had reason to be able to pat himself on the back and say, look at me. But rather his attitude is, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want greater understanding. Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. Lord, I'm going to so organize my day so I can spend some time with you. And I'm not going to allow anything to come in and to disrupt my time. Three times, morning and afternoon and evening. I don't know if those were the three times, but it seems to fit. Are you so busy that you don't have time for God? Am I so busy? Do I think I can live this life on my own and be successful? Or do I need the Creator God to guide and lead me? Because if I need Him, then I'm going to make time for Him. I'm going to spend time in His presence. I'm going to humble myself. And that's what Daniel did. That was his practice of prayer. So let's share some reasons to pray. To draw near to God, to spend time with God. That's what Daniel did. I'm going to go back to Daniel 6, but this, the pattern is there in Daniel 6 and reading again verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now his roof chamber had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying. And here it is, giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. He needed to be close to God, but he also had an attitude of thanksgiving. Rather than an attitude of griping and complaining, he had an attitude of thanksgiving to God as he spent time in God's presence. Reasons to pray, my friends, God has done so much for you and for me. So much. That for me to take a little while and just thank Him, if that's all I can do for my little time with the Lord, I think it's still worth it. To thank Him for the goodness of God. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His great salvation. Thank Him that I have life and breath. Thank Him that I can walk around. Thank Him that I have a place to sleep. Oh my goodness. It will change the atmosphere around me, and it will cause me to walk into different circumstances, a different atmosphere that impacts the lives of others. How many of you just like to hear people gripe and complain? You ask them how they are, and they tell you, well, I got a pain in my back, a pain in my leg, a pain in my head. How many of you prefer to hear somebody say, God has been good to me? God has been meeting my needs. It builds your own faith. But that's an overflow, I think, from our times of giving God thanks. Of having a heart of gratitude to our God. I mean, He's in the exile. He perhaps would have preferred to be back in Jerusalem. He's away from his family. But he has this attitude of thanksgiving before God. I also believe reasons to pray is it's God's command. God had told them when they were going into exile in Jeremiah 29 to pray for the city in which I send you. Pray for its welfare, because as that city prospers, so you will prosper. So God had already told them to pray, not just for themselves, but to pray for the city in which they find themselves. So it's God's command for us to pray. We'll see, if time permits, that the same command is there for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, first of all, I want you to know that prayers and petitions and requests should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and those who are in authority. It was important to Paul, and he was saying, the first thing I want you guys to know, you should be praying for those who are in authority, so that you can live a certain type of life. So it's God's command for us to pray. Daniel prayed because he needed personal breakthrough. We mentioned that already in chapter 2. They needed God to supernaturally break through in that circumstance because their lives were on the line. And I believe Daniel also prayed because he wanted to seek God. That's what Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 says. Daniel 9 verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He wanted to seek God, to spend time with God, to get insights and revelation. And he combined that with fasting. And I'm thinking, Daniel, for what purpose? I mean, you're in exile. Well, he wanted to understand the times in which he was living and what God had in store. And so he set himself to seek the face of the Lord. And he had a similar outlook in chapter 10 when he went on that, what we call a partial fast, to gain understanding and a revelation. And in both cases, when he prayed, in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, God released answers to his prayer. Angel came and spoke to him. What a praying man Daniel was. Last time we talked about in chapter 7 about the vision that he got and about the Ancient of Days coming. And you and I as a church, we need to be praying for the kingdom of God to expand and for people to recognize who the Ancient of Days is and to bow to his lordship and for his enemies to be subdued. In Daniel 7, it talked about the time came when the saints received the kingdom and then possessed the kingdom. We need to be praying for more of us to walk in the things of the kingdom. The kingdom is already here, but not in its fullness yet, but there's so much that there is in the kingdom that you and I are not walking in. And we need to be asking God to help us. Help us to walk in the things that's already provided for us. To keep praying for the expansion of the kingdom of God. It says, because it says in the word, of the increase of his kingdom and of his peace, there shall be no end. That's Isaiah. To pray that God would continue to invade the hearts and lives of people. Right here in this country, as this country becomes more ungodly, we're praying for the expansion of the kingdom of God. What about the content of some of Daniel's prayers? Daniel chapter 9. And verse 4, we already saw that Daniel gave thanks to God. In verse 4, it says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. So there is Daniel worshiping God, spending time magnifying the name of the Lord, talking about a God who keeps covenant even though there he is in exile. Talking about the loving kindness or the mercies of God to those who love him, even though he's there in exile. He's experiencing some measure of God's favor in exile, and so he's giving God thanks. And then he goes into a time of confession. Verse 5, he says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And so what Daniel does here is that he identifies with the sins of his people. He says, we have sinned. He didn't say they have sinned. You know, he didn't say they have acted with iniquity. He says, we have. Even though from what I've seen of Daniel's life, I mean, this man was living the way God wanted him to live. But no, he's interceding for his nation. He wants to understand some of God's plans for his nation. And so he identifies with the sin of his nation. It's the same type of thing Nehemiah does in Nehemiah chapter 1. If we are going to be praying for this country, we have to identify with the sins of this country. We have to come and say, we, Lord, in this country, we have killed the unborn children. We have to say, Lord, we have rejected your plans and your purposes for our own lives. Lord, we have engaged in all sorts of bribery. If you look at our justice system, you can see it. It's all over our television. All sort of bribery. All sort of corruption. But if we are going to ask God for mercy, we have to identify with the sins of the nation. It can't be that we are pointing the finger at somebody else. Because we are part of this nation. That's how Daniel prayed. In Daniel 9 and verse 20, as he goes on, verse 20 says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen previously, came to me. So he not only confessed the sins of the nation, but he says here, I confess my sin. He doesn't elaborate as to what his sins were, but we know that none of us stand perfect before the Lord. So there are always things that at least I have to confess before the Lord. Whether it be, you know, what appeared to be a bad attitude, whether it be an ignorance of what God is saying to me, whether it be the way I treat people. But there are always things that I need to be confessing before the Lord and asking for his forgiveness, even as I pray for other people. That's part of the content of Daniel's prayer. He was not self-righteous. He wasn't one who think that he was fine. He was one who recognized his own need to confess and to ask for God's mercy. So he confessed his own personal sins as well as the sins of the nation. In Daniel 9 and verse 11, he went on to say that he recognized that the curses spoken of in the law, spoken of through Moses, that they've come upon Israel because now they were scattered. That's one of the curses. God says, if you disobey me, I'll scatter you to all different nations. He recognized the curses that had come upon them and was asking God for mercy. And so there's a place in which you and I need to discern what's happening in our own nation. To recognize also that our own nation is experiencing some of the curses and experiencing some of the judgments of God. You know, some people believe judgment only comes when you have an earthquake or something like that. No, judgment comes when people don't even know who they are. Judgment comes when people would say that God made a mistake, he put me in the wrong body. That's really what we're saying. That's a serious charge to bring against God. And you don't even realize it. Judgment comes when a leader of a nation would dare on the day of celebrating the resurrection of Christ be celebrating the rejection of how God has made people, calling it a day of visibility. That's a sign of judgment, my friends. And we don't even understand that we are on slippery ground for more judgment. And we need to be able to discern it and we're asking God to have mercy upon us. Talking about how Daniel prayed as a pattern for you and for me, a pattern for the church. He made petition and supplication, crying out to God. I put here, he prayed for God to have mercy. How many of you know that this should be the cry of the heart of the church, for God to have mercy upon us? How many know that the New Testament says judgment should begin where? In the house of the Lord. that we, the church, we really are on slippery ground. We are the ones, even more, before we can even cry for the nation, to be crying, Lord, have mercy upon us as your church. How can we be your church and we within the church we can't even discern truth from error? How can we be in the church and we are leading people down a certain path? You know, there's something to be said in the midst of all the accusations about the Catholic Church. In the midst of all of the stuff that they have done, of many of the denominations, they're the ones who will stand up and say, no, this is wrong. And don't care how you want to react to it, they're going to say, it's still wrong. Many of our denominations were like, well, we're not so sure, and we don't want to say anything because of that, some of our politicians are like, wiffy waffy nowadays, if you notice it. Because they don't know where the church stands, so they are like, we don't know, we want to try to get votes. Well, we, the church, need to be able to stand on God's word and say, this is where we stand. This is it. Not as a way of being self-righteous, but as a way of saying, this is what the word of God says. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to pray for all men, for kings and those who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. So Paul makes it clear here that we're praying for our leaders so that we can have a certain type of atmosphere in which to live, a peaceful atmosphere, so we can live our lives with godliness, and so that we can declare the truth of God's word, the truth of salvation, because God wants all men to be saved. And Paul explained what that way of salvation is. And he's making it clear that way of salvation is not the way of all the pagan gods around, the Roman pagan gods. He's saying, no, that way of salvation is through the one mediator between God and man, Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. So we pray for our leaders so that there'll be an atmosphere where we can share the truth of God's word. Not to look down on other religions, but because we know that this is the only way by which men and women can be saved. That if they go off into some other religion, that they're going to lose their eternal, that they won't have their eternal salvation. That the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our leaders that that atmosphere be there that allows us to freely speak the truth. We pray coming against, put your satanic powers. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10. To pull down every stronghold and every high thought and everything that exhausts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we pray against those things and we take a stand against anything that exhausts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Anything that exhausts itself against the word of God, we take a stand against. Hello? There's so much in the word of God for us. We pray for godly systems to be established. You know, Romans 13, for example, tells us God's ideal purpose for government. It says the government is supposed to be there as God's agent to reward those who do righteous things and to punish those who do unrighteous things. That's what it says in Romans 13. So you and I can assess how much a government is fulfilling God's plan by how much righteousness is exalted and how much sin is punished. And so we pray for our leaders that they would have the courage and the sense and the wisdom establish righteousness. Hello? And we have to be among them who persevere in prayer, as Daniel did, praying and fasting, persevering. The angel said to Daniel, both in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, that from the very first day you start to pray, I was sent. Daniel 9 and verse 23 says this. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. He set himself to seek the Lord, pray and fasting, and the angel says, from the very beginning of your supplication, I was sent. And in chapter 10 again, many of you know that story even better, that after 21 days, the angel came and says, from the first day I was sent, but I was withheld. There was a conflict in the heavens. The prince of Persia withstood me. In other words, friends, when Daniel prayed, God released the answers. But some of the times he had to persevere before the answer came home to him. And so it's the same thing for you and for me today. That when you and I pray, and we're praying and believing God, praying according to his word, according to his will, that the God dispatches answers to our prayers. And sometimes it comes quickly, but sometimes there's warfare taking place in the heavenlies. And it's only through our persistence and perseverance that the answers come through. And many times I give up too soon. Many times I say, well, Lord, I prayed, if it's your will, let it be done. When the Lord's like, oh, how are you giving up so quickly? So you and I need to learn to persevere. That's why Daniel got answers to his prayers. That's why Daniel got breakthrough. He believed in the power of prayer. He believed in a God who answers prayer. And he made a discipline as part of his life. And in special times, he went further and sought God in prayer and fasting. A man without a church. A man without all these insights that we have. No internet, no television, evangelist, nothing like that. And you and I have so much more available to us. But yet still we're not embracing the things that God has shown us and walking in these things as we should. There's a few more things before we wrap this up. Looking at the impact of prayer in Daniel's life. But as Daniel prayed, angels were released. We're getting that insight. So the Lord is just pulling back the veil and showing us some things behind the scenes. That when we pray, God responds. It's put it here, God responded at the beginning. When Daniel prayed, he got answers to his prayer. It's as if God moved heaven and earth to bring answers to Daniel's prayers and show them things even concerning the end time. And as Daniel prayed, he entered into spiritual warfare. You see, you don't have to use necessarily words like bind and loose to have the enemy bound. Through his perseverance, the enemy was bound so that the angel could come through to him with the answers to his prayers. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean if he'd come on back. One of the things I want us to do this morning is to pray for our nation. This is a crucial year. Now is the time to be praying that God put the right people in place. We can't afford to wait until October to be praying, and the devil already, caused some people to be pushed to the side. You have to be praying now. That God put the right people in place and remove the ungodly people. It's God's will for us to have an atmosphere where the church can share the truth of God's word without worrying about any sort of issues. Where the gospel can go forth. I think our school should be a place where the gospel can go forth. I mean, why should the ungodly be able to tell our kids all sorts of ungodly things and the church can't tell them the truth? That doesn't make a lick of sense to me. It's time for the church to realize that we're in spiritual warfare. And therefore, we need to have a mindset ready for battle. Let us stand. It seems to me that Daniel was a man of prayer. It seems to me that Daniel understood the power of prayer. And that's why he would have it as a regular discipline in his life, and that's why he would pray and fast. And it seems to me that because of how Daniel humbled himself before the Lord called him a man of high esteem. A man who perhaps had the burdens of the Lord on his own heart. And I believe that God looks at you and me, and as we humble ourselves before him, he calls us his children of high esteem. As we bring before him the things that are on his heart, he comes to hear what we're saying. He comes to respond to our prayers. And angelic hosts are dispatched. Let's just bow our heads this morning. If you are here in this house and you're saying, Pastor Joe, I have drifted from the Lord. I want to recommit myself this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves this morning. And then I'm going to ask us, you know, Daniel prayed by himself at times and he prayed with his friends at times. I'm going to ask us this morning, either by yourself or in groups of two or three, to pray for this year, for this election year, pray for our nation, that God would put in place men and women who fear him so that we can have the answers that Paul talks about there in 1 Timothy 2. Can we do that? Either in twos or threes or by yourself. It really doesn't matter. But let us together spend the next few minutes in praying for our nation and lifting up our nation before the Lord as people react. And many of you have heard of the Supreme Court decision in Arizona affirming life and people react against that. Let's just be praying. So in twos and threes or by yourself, let's just take a few moments and do that.
with our land. Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our sin. And as we call on your name, would you make this a place for your glory to dwell? Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation, we are your people, crying out in desperation. Lord, hear our cry. Your children worship as we sing out your praise. Would you make this a place for your glory to dwell? Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation, we are your people, crying out in desperation. Hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven. Oh, hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven. Hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven. Hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation, we are your people, crying out in desperation. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord.
And so, Father, we ask you for mercy. Mercy upon your church, and mercy upon this nation. Father, we ask your God in your mercy to send your Spirit afresh, to convict us, to turn us, to lead us back to you, mighty God. Lord, your Spirit would come and open our blind eyes that we might see the truth of your word. Father, we pray, O God, lifting up even the generations among us, O God. Lord, we lift up the children and the next generation, the youth, the young adults. Lord, many in our nation, O God, who have been held captive to drugs, captive to pornography, captive to anxiety, captive to depression, captive, mighty God, to gender dysphoria. Lord God, we ask you to intervene, Father God, and to have mercy, and to break these strongholds of the enemy from all four generations in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord. We ask you to do what only you can do by your Spirit, which is to open eyes, which is to cause hearts to respond to you. Mighty God, we cry out to you as your church this morning, Lord, both for your church as well as for this nation, that you would have mercy and send a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. Father God, turn us and we will be turned, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we lift up our leaders to you. And Lord, we ask your God to confront them. Father, in the same way in which you spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, the same way in which you spoke to Darius, the same way in which you raised up even Cyrus, mighty God, that Father God, you would intervene, Father, in the lives of our leaders, and you would reveal yourself to them. That Father, you spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through dreams and you fulfilled it. Father, speak to our leaders through dreams and fulfill it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, send people into their path who will share with them the truth of your word. Cause your hearts, O God, to be open to receive the truth of your word, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we pray for an atmosphere in this nation. I will cause your church to be able to share your word, Father, without having to have any retaliation in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, that the truth, that there's only one mediator between God and humans, and that is Jesus Christ, might be proclaimed loud and clearly for all to hear and understand. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you might increase our love for the people around us. Fill us with the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us, watch over us, protect us, guide us, and guard us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen.